Here we go. So chapter 8, Watchman Nee, talks about the Holy Spirit. We talked about this before. And he's gonna cover two aspects of the Holy Spirit. One is the Spirit outward pouring of the Holy Spirit. And he splits it up to the indwelling of the Spirit. So let's look at some of the highlights that we have here. He talks about this personal presence or the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So the neat thing about this chapter, and it might take us a couple weeks to get through it, is it's going to give you a greater understanding of what it means to be able to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds kind of spooky and mysterious or whatever, but when he gets through with these scriptures, it's going to correct a lot of misconception. I'm both Baptist and Pentecostal, so I'm a Baptist. And if I had looked at the scriptures or been taught a little bit better, my walk through obtaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit and understanding what all that meant would have been much easier. So maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. This is an insight that I had not heard of in years, so I think you'll be blessed. And at the end of the day, it's going to give you a better perspective of how to reach level 4. Because we talk about that all the time when we talk about our feast. You got to humble yourself, pick up your cross. You got to, you know, repent or bury the old you. You got to pick up the new life that you have in Christ, the new hope in the resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit follows. But how you do level 4 is going to be significant. And so this will give you some further insight on how to do that. So with all that said, he has a couple of scriptures here that he refers to. I like Romans 8:9. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then he talks about this, and considering the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is helpful to think in these two aspects, the Spirit outpoured and the Spirit indwelling. It's a difference, all right? And what he's saying is, in distinguishing between the outward and the inward, the indwelling is probably more favored than the outdwelling. And then he has a nice little thing here that he talks about before he starts talking about the Spirit being outpoured. He says, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was only on a few people, on those matriarchs or whatever. But he's saying now we have the Spirit outpour. We have a gift that only the heroes of the Bible had before. And so I kind of highlighted that here in the text. He says, think, the same Spirit that rested upon Moses, the friend of God, and upon David, the beloved king, and upon Elijah, the mighty prophet, by receiving the gift of the outpoured Spirit, we join the ranks of God's chosen servants of the Old Testament dispensation. So the same power that those prophets had, that Spirit now dwells in us when we receive it. And then he asked this powerful question, which I don't even know if everybody knows the answer to this, and maybe you do. How can I receive the Holy Spirit in this way? What way are we talking about? With that kind of power that those Old Testament saints had. How can I receive the Holy Spirit that way, which will equip me with spiritual gift and empower me for service? Because as we know from those steps, and Al has his steps on his wall, you really can't do step 5 and minister and show mercy to others unless you've got the first 4 down. You really can't witness and move and minister to others unless you're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, or else you'll be doing it in your own strength and in the flesh. All right. Susan, you got anything?
Well, you have to be filled with the Spirit, and so that means you're not filled with yourself. And then I believe that you also intertwine with going through the steps, humbling yourself, repenting of sin, and turning from your flesh, saying no to your flesh, and letting God's Spirit, you be more full of God's Spirit than you are of yourself. You just ask. The Bible says that, you know, will a father give a son a snake when he asks for a piece of bread. So right. How much more will God give his children the Spirit who acts? So if we want to be filled, we ask him, hey, we ask that you give us that you fill us. We already have the Spirit, but Lord, let it flow through us. Give us the power we need to carry out your mission.
Right. So I like one of the things that you said, because the problem with a lot of saints is that by the time we ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're already full. So it's the emptying of ourselves so that God can fill us up. In fact, there's a parable in the Bible. I can't remember exactly where it is, but Christ talked about, you know, a man has seven demons. I think it's seven demons or whatever. I have to look up the scripture. And you clear out all those demons and the house is empty. And then nothing's there to fill the house back up. And then, you know, you get twice as many demons and he's worse off than what he was before he got, you know, clean. And so God doesn't empty out the temple to leave it empty. He's got room now for the Holy Spirit to have full operation. And that's...
When I am interceding for myself, or let's just pick on Jimmy. For Jimmy, I'll say, you know, God, I ask that you would remove every lie, conquer all rebellion, and tear down every demonic thought pattern in us. And I'll say, but quickly fill us with truth. Quickly fill us with your Spirit, because I don't want us just to be running around empty.
Right.
You know, of those things. Because of that scripture, you just, you know, I want us to be full of God and not just full of just empty.
Right. Just full of empty. All right. There you go. All right. We're over on page 123. It's on the screen. He talks about Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Good passage. And verse 32, this Jesus did God raise up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted. Now, that's important to Nee's concept here. Understanding that Christ is at the right hand of God, he is exalted. So he's with the Father and he is exalted with power. All right. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So as we go further into this chapter, what Nee is going to be saying is, or trying to prove, is that the exaltation of Christ is the predecessor for the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in. Alright, so, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. Alright, I'll read the other verses, but he's going to come back to it again. For David ascended down into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Alright, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. So that was his sermon, Peter's sermon. Let's go a little bit further here, because he goes a little further, taking you over to about page 124 of the book. He says, what then was the basis upon which the Spirit was first given to the Lord Jesus to be poured out upon his people? And he says, it was his exaltation to heaven. This makes it absolutely clear, according to me, that the Holy Spirit was poured out because the Lord Jesus was exalted. That's important. That's the connection that he makes. Because Jesus is exalted, then the Spirit, all right, automatically gets poured out. Now, understanding the feast steps, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, which feast step do you believe is, I got this in my quiet time today, this is important, which feast step do you think represents the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is God exalted in our lives? Which step is that? I heard somebody say four. You are close.
Is it when we have a change? Is it when we have a changed mind?
close. So. So one of you said step five, which was over what I was looking for, and the other went below step two, because that's when you change your mind, you repent, change your mind. So it would be three. Now, here's why I say that. Christ exalted. What does it mean when Christ is exalted? Here, Nia is saying when Christ is at the right hand, when he's exalted, all right? So when was Christ exalted after he came up from the tomb? He was exalted. He went up to the Father to, you know, demonstrate the blood, you know, present the blood, his life before, you know, in intercession for us. And then the Holy Spirit comes down. So what does it mean for Christ to be exalted? We understand what that means when Christ is exalted, because Romans says he's exalted because he sits with the Father at the right hand of the Father. When is Christ exalted and he rules in our life? Step three. When he's glorified, when he's exalted. When we do exactly what Susan said, when we say, hey, I've got a change of mind, all right? What's my change of mind? Instead of me running my life, I surrender, I bury that, and I submit to God. He is my shepherd. He runs things now. When Christ is glorified in your life, oh my goodness, then the next step happens automatically to give you the power to be able to let God do what he wants to do. Make sense? So all I'm saying here is, as we go through knee, it's difficult for me to disassociate the feast steps with what he's talking about here, because it all kind of works in sync, all right? And so since we understand those feast steps, as we're reading this, I want you to see, oh, this is step three, this is step four. Why do I want you to see that? Because it will help you understand spiritually what God is looking for, and it will show you how to apply it a little bit better, all right? Okay, he makes, and I highlighted this in red, he makes it clear that us receiving the Spirit is no relation to our merits, or what we do. It is only the merits of the Lord Jesus. So it's almost what Susan said, is exactly what Susan said. But we have it. There's no need for us to work for something that has already been promised and given to us. Now that's big for me as a Pentecostal. All right, because the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Oh, now here's what Nia is doing here. This is the simplicity of receiving the Holy Spirit. This is like, you know, paradigm shifting type stuff. Because the Lord Jesus died on the cross, we have what? Forgiveness of sins. How do we know that? We saw the word and we believe by faith. That's simple. All right. Because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, I have received new life. His life is in me. How do I know that? Because it's in the scripture. It's in Romans. So I believe it by faith. Now, because the Lord Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, how do I know that the Lord Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father? Because we just read it. It's in Romans. It's in Acts chapter 2. All right. I have received the outpoured Spirit. Oh, so what he's saying here is, the same way that we believe by faith the word of God as it pertains to our forgiveness of sins, and the same way that we know that we have his life inside of us by receiving that word and believing it and reckoning that it belongs to us, is the same simplistic way that we receive the outpouring or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the word says when Christ is exalted, it's available. All right. And then he goes on to say, remission of sins is not based on human merit. Now, I might only be talking to myself, but this really screwed me up and told me that I did not have a normal Christian experience as it pertained to moving up that ladder of relationship with God as it pertains to level four or Pentecost, which, in fact, Pentecost is going to be fifth Sunday this month or whatever. We might be through with this chapter by then. I think so. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out on you or me to prove how great we are, but to prove the greatness of the Son of God. All right, so now we look at verse 36. He says, He said the word therefore. Therefore is not to introduce a statement, but to follow a statement that has already been made. What are we talking about when he says therefore? When he says therefore, where is that? Where is that? Where's the therefore? Oh, being therefore, in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, being therefore by the right hand of God. So what Nee says here is the word therefore is not to introduce a statement, but to follow a statement that has already been made. So therefore, because Christ has been exalted, all right, the Holy Spirit was poured out on earth to prove what had taken place in heaven. Oh, that's great. The Holy Spirit is poured out to prove what has taken place in heaven. The exaltation of Jesus of Nazareth to the right hand of God. So the purpose of Pentecost is to prove the lordship of Jesus Christ. How does that relate to us as individuals? I see how it ties into the scripture. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to prove that Christ is ruling and is in the right place in heaven. How does that work in our life? Oh, well, let me help you here. When Christ is in the right place in our life, when Christ is in charge of our life, when Christ is the head of our life, in step three, when he's exalted and our hope is solely in Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes in and starts operating, and we start directing and doing those things that please the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then people will see that Christ is the head of our life and not us. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's a question. How do we know that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified by wicked men nearly 2,000 years ago, did not just die a martyr's death, but is at the Father's right hand in glory? How can we know for a surety that he is Lord of lords and King of kings and rules in the heavens? How can we know it beyond dispute? Well, he gives the answer to that. I don't want to give the answer. So let me give that question. How do we know? How do we know? I'm still talking. Hold on just a minute. How do we know? Okay. That's good. The word says so, and so we believe in the word. The word shows us how to live. The word is truth. And because the word, thank you, Juanita, because the word says so, we just have to reckon that it applies to us, and then we go forward by
faith.
Thank you. Okay, here's something else. How else can we know?
Well, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
Oh, so not only do you have the word, but now you also have the Spirit confirming with our spirit. So that means you've got the experience. Oh, wait a minute. So let me ask this question. Has anybody experienced the power of the Holy Spirit so that when people look at how you used to be and they see how you are right now, they can tell through your actions that Christ is in control of your life?
Yes.
Yes.
So not only do you have the word by faith, but now you have the confirmation in your spirit that he's Lord. So even if I didn't know the word, by experience, I can understand my life has been changed. I have a power there's a power inside of me that allows me to show to others through my acts, through how I think or whatever. The Holy Spirit gives me the power to be able to show others that God rules my life. That's powerful. So you have both the word and you have your experience. That's how we know. If anybody had any doubt before, there should be no doubt. The word clearly says that he has been exalted. And because he's been exalted, his spirit has been poured out. All right, here we go.
Hey, and Chuck.
Yes.
When we have experienced it, we know what that feels like.
So when we are not following the steps and we're not at step four, then we should be able to recognize it more easily because we've experienced having been there before.
Yes. So that's very good. Now, here's where the steps come into play. And see, here's where some people get deceived. You get to level four, you move off a little bit further, and then you get off, and you don't realize that you're no longer at that level because you got to keep going back through those steps. But that's where the power of the Spirit should be convicting you and showing you you're not where you thought you were just moments ago. So the Spirit should be helping you against self-righteousness. Oh, my God. I don't ever want to think that I'm there and I missed the mark. Because that's what happened in Acts 2. We got all these people from all these countries coming to church on the day of Pentecost, getting ready to praise God at level 5 or 6 where they thought they were. And then all of a sudden, Peter goes, oh, the Lord that you crucified? You haven't even received him yet, so you just missed out on what Pentecost is all about. But he has to take them there because that's steps 1, 2, and 3. Until they accept that they crucified Christ and that he is risen, then. So the Spirit should be pricking our hearts to let us know when we got to cycle back through, Lauren, through those steps. Okay, here's one. I had to do this one in red because this is awesome. Is it, where is this at? I think this is on page 126 or whatever. Yeah. Is it possible then, since we already have the whole, we don't have to do anything to receive the Holy Spirit. I want everybody to understand. That's what Nia is saying. That's what Susan said. If you want to believe Susan, then read the book. And then the scripture's already there or whatever, you know. So even Jimmy believes what Susan is saying now, all right? Because it's already in the scriptures, whatever. So I already confirmed. All right. So the Holy Spirit is already available to us because it's promised. It's already there. We have it, all right? Then he asked this question. Is it possible then that the Lord has been glorified and you have not received the Spirit? Then he says, on what basis did you receive forgiveness of sins? Was it because you prayed so earnestly, or because you read your Bible from cover to cover, or because of your regular attendance at church? Was it because of any of your merits at all? And he says, no, 1,000 times no. On what ground then was your sin forgiven?
On the belief that blood of Christ covered my sins.
Absolutely. He gives Hebrews 9:22 as a reference here. So I believed in the word. All right? The sole ground, he says, for forgiveness is the shedding of blood. All right. Now, the principle, oh, this is key. The principle on which we receive the endowment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the very same as that on which we receive the forgiveness of sin. How do we know that? How is that possible? Because we didn't do anything to get our sins forgiven. We didn't do anything to get Christ's life inside of us. We didn't do anything. Christ did it all. So because he did it for our forgiveness, because he did it for our being free from sin, because he did it by imparting his life into us, he's already done it. There is nothing else that we have to do except know and believe.
We didn't even come to him on our own.
No, he pursued us.
John 6, he said he drew us.
Absolutely.
We can only come to him unless he draws us. Then we're presented with, will we say yes to the gospel?
Yep.
But, or that's my belief. I'm not upset if you don't, you know, whatever, you know, the free will thing, whatever. I believe, you know, that he draws us. And we need to be praying. I mean, God's convicting me to start praying for my neighborhood that people will be drawn.
Yeah, well, sometimes, what drew us? I mean, let's go by the experience. It wasn't because everything was going right in the world. I had to realize that some bad stuff was going on. I realized, oh, I need something. I need somebody. I can't do this on my own any longer. And he drew me because he's still standing at the door. And the scripture even says that I have called you. You know, he's pursued us. It's almost like when you go back through our steps, the Jewish betrothal ceremony, the groom pursues the bride. All right? The groom pursues the bride. All right. So, now everybody said that, is it possible then that the Lord has been glorified and you have not received the Spirit? Everybody said no. All right. Well, he's going to get to this. I had this in green because I like this. The Lord has been glorified, therefore the Spirit has been poured out on us. Is it possible that the Son of God shed his blood and that your sins, dear child of God, have not been forgiven? No, never. Not if you believe it. Then is it possible that the Son of God has been glorified and you have not received the Spirit? He says, never. All right, now. Because I know there's at least two or three people out there that are saying, I know what you're saying, and I know that I'm supposed to have this Holy Spirit thing going around, but I don't feel it. I don't know if I've ever received it. And I don't know if you go out and you survey a bunch of Christians, they might tell you, I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about as far as this baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it's supposed to work, this whole level four thing. All right. So he goes a little bit further. I just love this chapter. Some of you may say, I agree with all of this, as most of us on this call have, where we agree with all this, but I have no experience of it. Am I to sit down smugly and say I have everything when I know perfectly well I have nothing? No, he says. So let's not get it twisted. We must never rest content with objective facts alone. Here he goes back again. We need subjective experience also. But that experience will only come as we rest upon divine facts. God's facts are the basis of our experience. What are these facts? It is the Word. We're on page 127. So I want to give you an example from my life to kind of tell you how I did this wrong. So I got saved and then I backslid, went to college and did whatever I did there. And then I came back, found out I was in need. And came back to the Lord again and recommitted my life to the Lord. And I'm rolling around and everything's great. I'm sitting at level three and went to one of my wife's churches or whatever, Pentecostal church. And there was this young man there. And I thought I knew the Bible pretty well. And there was this young guy there who was a lot younger than me. And I didn't think he knew as much of the Word as I knew the Word or whatever, because I just love studying the Bible. And he was praying one day and I heard him praying in tongues. And I'm like, whoa, he's got the gift of the Spirit. And so I left that church and went back home and just started praying to receive the Holy Spirit. I started reading up on books about how to receive the Holy Spirit. And people were saying, hey, you know, you get somebody and they lay hands on you. When they lay hands on you, then you'll receive the Holy Spirit or whatever. And, you know, and then this tongue thing will come into play or whatever. And, you know, and then some people were telling me, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues yet. So I'm like, oh, my God, or whatever. And then for months, I never got this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I realized I was seeking it for the wrong reasons, because I only wanted it because I wanted to be competitive with this young guy who was able to speak in tongues and I wasn't. And then I realized it took months, I will never get the Holy Spirit that way, because I'm missing those first three steps. But I'm still waiting, and I'm still humbly waiting, and I'm waiting for the right person to lay their hands on me so I can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of which is speaking in tongues. And so what me does here is he just blasts away all of that Pentecostal type stuff, because as a Baptist, I always was like, I'm Baptist. I know I'm saved because I see the fruit of the Spirit being exemplified in a lot of our Baptist believers. But then I'm on the Pentecostal side and they're saying, well, you really don't have any power unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, I get that. The evidence of which is speaking in tongues. This chapter blows all of that away. I'm going to stop for a minute and see if anybody has any thoughts, because if I had known, if I had read, I know, I see him there, wait. If I had known If I had known this when I was pursuing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would have gotten a lot sooner. I would have known the steps, and I would have had faith, and I would not have, I don't want to say it's bad doctrine. Well, maybe it is. I would have not tried to work to get something that God has already given me. All right. Thoughts?
Me. I kind of went through the
same. I thought Roger was going to say something. Okay.
No, I never believed that you had to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, thank you. You know what, brother? I should have met you about 10 years ago, but go ahead.
I just think it's one of the tools that he may give.
May
give to you.
Yeah. This chapter clarifies. I'm sorry, Lauren, go ahead.
Okay, I went through some of the same thought processes that you just explained several years ago. And I know many people who have the gift of tongues, use it as their personal prayer language. Those people have prayed over me in their prayer language. I have heard one person pray in tongues and then, you know, pray in English, and I really felt like that what she was saying in English was interpretation of what she had just prayed in tongues, and it was never scary to me in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but I never received it, and I was praying and reading the scriptures and looking and asking and seeking, and the scriptures, what the Lord finally dropped in my heart one day was the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit that people misconstrue and get all out of whack. The people at that time in the New Testament who had lived on the earth when Jesus was on earth and had followed him, that second baptism of the Holy Spirit, as people would call it, they are the only ones that ever needed that, per se. We don't, because we didn't walk on the earth with him. He was already ascended when we became believers, and we got every bit of the Holy Spirit he intended for us to have the day that we believed in him and were saved.
That is an opinion. I'm not too far from that, but I believe there's a deeper filling. So, and I say that from what I see as the scripture, but I also see it as how I live my life. Because,
well, and what Roger just said it is, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, and we allow him to do more in us, then those things may, if the Lord chooses, become part of our walk.
So, I don't want to get stuck
with our maturity.
Yeah, I don't want to get stuck on the gifts, because that's a whole another piece.
Yeah.
But people have confused the gift with having or not having the Holy Spirit, and it's confusing, because if you're Baptist, then you're wondering, you know, do I have it? Do I not have it? Or whatever. If you and here's one of the big things, and I go back to this section here. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out on you or me to prove how great we are. This is not against Pentecostals or Baptists. This is just a me thing, I guess. When I got this gift or whatever, or when I was seeking this gift, I see a lot of people get to level 4, but they don't do what the Spirit is designed to do. And if all you do is say, look at me, I've got the Spirit, by evidence of whatever gift you've got, then you are doing what Nee says here. You're proving how great we are. But the outpouring of the Spirit should be able to prove how great God is. That's the danger, and that's where the self-righteousness part comes in, because you can have the baptism of the Spirit. And when I say baptism of the Spirit, it's a greater dwelling. It's more. Oh, let me ask this question. This is kind of clear. This is a Chuckism. When you got saved and you went to level 3 and you gave your life to the Lord, did you have the Holy Spirit? Nod your head yes, because you did. As you were walking your life, did you feel like, did you still fail? Yeah. So what you needed was you needed more of a surrender, all right? Or like Susan said, more of that power to come over your life so that you could learn how to be able to share that fruit. That is that deeper baptism or that's that deeper fullness, all right? Because baptism simply means it's a fullness. It's an immersion of the Spirit. So as I go, it's a level of maturity. So as I go through my level of maturity, I realize I need, okay, let me just take it from the natural. I'm in the ground. I'm a plant. I come up. Do I get some water? Do I need water to grow?
Yes.
Yes. How much water do I need to grow when I'm just a little shoot coming up through the ground?
No.
Say it. Oh, what was that?
A lot of water.
Oh, yeah, don't need a lot of water. Jimmy, you're going to drown the plant.
You need a lot of water. You got roots.
You need a little water.
Yes, thank you, Al. You just need a little water. You got to realize Jimmy kills things, all right? Too much water is going to kill a plant. It's just going to drown the plant.
I grow grass.
All right.
Legal talk.
All right, so as the roots start to grow, as the roots start to mature...
You froze.
Oh, I just froze. All right. Can you still hear me? Stop it. What's going on? Oh, am I back? All right. I hope I'm... Oh, what happened?